Let's read together Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Here in this section of Luke, we have the healing of the paralytic who was brought to Jesus by four men who creatively cut a hole in the roof of a first century home in order to get their friend to Jesus. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 5 with some background notes. This miracle of the healing of the paralytic at Capernaum is also recorded in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2. We always remember this miracle of our Lord from Sunday school days because of the unusual and creative way this man was brought to Christ. The home where Jesus was teaching was crowded with standing room only. The paralyzed man's friends went up on the roof and cut an opening large enough to let their friend down on his stretcher before Jesus. Now here's where some background knowledge of first century houses is helpful in understanding and applying the teaching of this miracle. When the men carried the paralyzed man, the paralytic, on his stretcher up on the roof and started cutting a huge hole in the roof to let the man on the bed down through the roof without spilling him, don't get the idea that these guys were up there with saws and axes and that they were slipping and sliding all over the place because of the sloping roof. No, this was a first century house with a flat roof and an outside staircase up to the roof. And the roof was not composed of shingles and plywood and beams that had to be ripped up and destroyed. No, the roof of this first century home consisted of some kind of ceiling tiles, verse 19, laid across interior walls or ceiling beams of logs, and then an outer layer of clay and straw mixture. All of this was easily removed and replaced without any damage. Now, this background is important to note, not just to help us understand what's going on, but also to prevent us from making wrong applications of Scripture. For example, suppose I told you that it was okay to destroy property in order to get more people to Christ. If your church needs a bigger parking lot so that more people can hear the gospel, just knock down the backyard fence of the neighbor next to the church and expand the church parking lot into the neighbor's backyard. After all, the Lord commended these men for destroying the roof in order to get their friend to Christ. So why not destroy the neighbor's fence? What's the answer here anyway? The answer is that they did not destroy the roof. They did not destroy property. That's the answer. The roof was not destroyed. Knowing the background of the miracle prevents us from making so wild and wrong an application. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, the Lord honors the faith of concerned believers. The Lord honors the faith of concerned believers. In verse 17, we learn that in the crowd were some scribes and Pharisees, that is, teachers of the law. When the Lord told the paralytic in verse 20 that his sins were forgiven, the scribes and Pharisees began murmuring in verse 21, Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, the Lord knew what they were thinking and said in verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, what's the answer to that question? If you're God, the answer is either. That is, either statement is easy to say and back it up with power. If you are man, the answer is neither. That is, neither statement is easy to say and back it up with authority. I would have loved to see how dumbfounded the scribes and Pharisees were when the Lord said in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the paralytic got up and walked away with his bed, glorifying God. I wonder if the healed man gave the thumbs up gesture as he walked past the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. I would have loved to have seen that. In any case, we read that everyone there was amazed and astonished at what they witnessed, and they were filled with fear. That would be reverential fear. And they said, verse 26, we have seen strange things today. Well, you better believe it. They had never seen anything like this before. Now, the key verse for our doctrinal point is verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. In other words, the Lord not only saw the faith of the paralyzed man, but the faith of the other four men who were carrying the paralyzed man. What a great lesson for us. The Lord honors the faith of concerned believers. Now, the faith of these four friends did not save the man. The Lord could only say in verse 20, man, your sins are forgiven you, because the paralytic himself exercised faith. But the Lord honored the faith of his four friends and in his sovereign ways brought the paralytic to faith and saved him. Well, the Lord still honors the faith of concerned believers. Let me ask you, are you praying right now for a friend or relative that is not a believer? They are paralyzed by sin and need to meet the Lord. Continue to do what you can do to bring that person to Christ. Think of creative ways to share the good news with them. And don't give up praying. God honors the faith of concerned believers. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord empowers the lives of committed believers. The Lord empowers the lives of committed believers. In verse 24, the Lord said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Notice that the Lord did not pick up the bed for the man, and the Lord did not ask others to pick it up for him. The man himself was to pick up his bed and carry it. Now remember, this bed was not some heavy four-posted monster with box spring mattress, etc., etc. No, this was a pad or pallet that could easily be rolled up and carried. This part of the story is certainly part of the spiritual picture and teaching that we have in this miracle. When the Lord forgives us and heals us from the paralyzing disease of sin, he doesn't take us immediately home to heaven. And he doesn't necessarily remove all of our problems. But he gives us the strength to pick up our beds and walk. He empowers us to deal with our problems in the right way and move on in life. These problems may be physical problems, people problems, job problems, financial problems, or any other kind of problems. The Lord empowers the lives of committed believers. Now, what about practical application from this portion of Luke chapter 5? Just be willing to handle one rope. Just be willing to handle one rope. Question: how did the four men let their paralyzed friend down through the roof on his bed or stretcher? Answer: most likely with ropes. Now, suppose one of the four had mishandled his rope, or worse yet, dropped his rope, spilling their poor paralyzed friend down through the hole in the roof. I'm so sorry. We see it now as a humorous scenario, but this would have been a serious turn of events. You know, I'm afraid this is what happens all too frequently today. Christians get involved and they say they want to help their paralyzed friends, but they don't stay involved. They drop the one little rope that they are carrying and they think that it is no big thing, but it can lead to a domino effect and serious consequences. Listen, you don't have to carry the whole load, but do your share and take your rope responsibility seriously. Just be willing to handle one rope. Practical application number two. Let's learn to work with one another. Let's learn to work with one another. Not only did the paralytic's four friends have to carry their share of the load, but they had to work together as well. Carrying their paralyzed friend through the crowded streets took teamwork. They had to move at the same pace. And then keeping the bed level when they carried him up to the rooftop was no small task. They had to work together as a team. Every member was important for getting the job done. And the job here was the ministry of getting their friend to Christ. The lesson for us is obvious. We need to work with one another as team members in ministry. We have the great truth of the body of Christ given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There we are told that as believers, we all have different functions in the body of Christ, but all are important for the proper functioning of the body. Let's read a portion of this well-known scripture. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. So we all have an important function in the body of Christ, but now we have to work together. This is why the great chapter on love, namely 1 Corinthians chapter 13, directly follows 1 Corinthians 12 about the different members of the body. We not only have different functions in the body, but we must function together, and that takes a lot of love and teamwork. The paralytic's four friends could not argue about which way to go and about what to do and start pulling the bed in different directions. They had to function as a team. Otherwise, their paralyzed friend would never have met the Lord. It was because of their love for the Lord Jesus and then their love for their paralyzed friend that they were enabled to function as a team and be successful in the ministry of getting their paralyzed friend to Christ. This is a great lesson for all of us. Let's learn to work with one another.